And I said, no, we have stuff to do. You can't. But after we talked a little bit, I'm being sarcastic, just in case. Absolutely. And so Corey's a wonderful man, and Aaron. And so he's just going to take a few minutes to share a little bit about where they're at and who he is. Would you welcome him as he comes?
Thank you. Oh, it's great to be here this morning. And I was in Romania last week, and we had been away for 7 months. And they like to show that they remember you and know you well by commenting on how much you changed. And so I was invited up, just like Jeremy, to the church we were at. And the pastor said, so as Corey's coming, I want you all to notice how fat he's gotten since he's left. And that's how they say, I love you in Romania. We have a big thank you to give you guys. You've been part of an incredible journey, and I'm going to give you a 10-year, 10-minute version of what you've been a part of. And so you can see in the back, this is my family, my wife Erin, and our two girls. And you can go to the next slide. And in 2002, me and my wife were in Romania. And I don't know how many of you have been to Romania, but it's not somewhere that I would say you should put on your bucket list. And for us, it was somewhere when we left, we were glad we would never have to return. And it was a hard place. The churches are hard. The people are hard. The land is hard. And so we just didn't really see a place that God was working. And we came home, and we kind of got into our careers, and things were going so good for us. One night, we were just sitting in our living room, and we were remembering all those hard things that we had experienced in Romania, all those problems with the orphans and the gypsies and the churches and the Christians. And then we looked at all the ways that God had grown us, the passions he'd put in us, and the skills he'd been developing in us. And we had these two lists, and we could draw a line from something God had put in us to a challenge that we saw in Romania. And it was that night that we, in tears in our eyes, said, God, these are for you, not for us. If you want us to go to Romania, we'll go. And a year later, we took our young girl, Rachel, and we moved to Romania. You can go to the next slide. We showed up. We just packed up and went. We arrived with 19 bags. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't have a city in mind. We didn't have any ministry in mind. We just arrived at the airport, and we started touring the land, saying, God, where would you have us stay? And we looked, and we prayed, and we talked with churches and pastors there, and go to the next slide, and he finally led us to the city called Craiova. And it's an amazing story. I'm going to skip over about how we ended up there. But all was coming together. We had been sent off by the church. We had churches like Country Hills coming behind us, God saying, you guys go. Yes, this is what we want. We arrived in this place not knowing where we were going to stay, and then we found this city, this apartment, a bed to live. It had light bulbs. That's a special thing when it comes to apartments in Romania. And we got started in ministry. And so the first thing we had to do was get our visa. So I walk into the visa office, and the officer takes my papers, and he throws them on the ground, and he says, I hate how you Americans come in here just thinking you can move in and do whatever you want here. I didn't correct him that I'm Canadian, but for the next 6 months, our entire life was focused on just getting permission to stay in this country. It came to such a low point that I marched my pregnant wife and our two-year-old daughter into the Ministry of Religion office. And I went to the secretary. We needed this one piece of paper. That's all we needed. And I took them there. And she wouldn't even take the cigarette out of her mouth as she took my request and just put it in the garbage. It was the week after New Year's that they called and said, Corey, you have to come down. You guys are being deported. And we were getting in our taxi cab down our apartment. We were just shell-shocked. And my phone rang. Aaron, I remember it so well. Aaron and Rachel were already in, and my phone rang. And I picked it up. Hey, it was Alexi. Corey, your paper arrived. It just got here. I'm on my way to Craiova right now. And within a half hour, we were able to show up at the immigration office and say, we got what we need. Can you reverse your decision? And they did. Oh, finally, God, you're going to let us get going in ministry. And so we had our visa. We got going. Everything we tried to do with the church failed. Nobody was interested in wanting to follow Jesus. Nobody was interested in meeting people outside the church. And so it came to just the worst moment. I was called out to a village. There was this family, a father and three daughters. The oldest one was 14 years old, and she was just a troubled child. She was sleeping with all the men in the village. She was just a problem to everybody. But what changed that night was that she had told her aunt that her father had been raping her. And so we go out there and we say, God, finally, this is our chance. Nothing's been working, but here's these three girls needing a family now, and we're going to get to come around them and involve the church and get everybody involved in helping. And nobody wanted anything to do with these three girls. I was the only one who would go visit them as they sat in social services, go with them to the hospital, to the police station, family, church, just too much trouble. God, why would you have us move continents if you're not even going to use us to do anything good in this country? You can go to the next slide. It was then, actually, that we came back, and that's where I met Jeremy. So that was after 2 years of being there. And at this discipling conference, just the word that the Lord spoke to me was, Corey, I love that you guys came to Romania to be part of what I'm doing, but why is the only place you're looking the church? It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so we changed our whole posture of trying to build church to saying, God, where's your glory at work in the city, and where do you want to use us to do it? And where he led us was into the public school system. In our city, there's about 20,000 high school students that live in unsupervised dorms. Imagine what happens in a high school dorm, unsupervised. It's exactly like you pictured. And so we started going in and getting to know them, and eventually we got invited to do this program called Heroes. It's this biblically-based character development program that we started doing with grade 7 students, and it started with one class. The idea behind Heroes comes from, which slide are we on? Isaiah 55:10. It's like the rain coming down softens the ground to get ready for a seed. You know, we don't go in and get to convert everybody there. What we do is we get to let them know that they've been created by a God who loves them, that loving their neighbor is something that God wants them to do. And so we start cultivating, softening this soil, and this project has just really taken off, and it was great. We're doing about 1,000 kids a school year, and we go in, we get an actual hour of class, and we go for the whole school year once a week, and we talk with these kids. Next slide. It was never our goal, though, just to go and do this program. And so what we started discovering was that these kids don't want to just have us come into their class. They want to hang out with us outside of class. And so next thing we know, our phones are going with all these friend requests and invitations to go for ice cream and to go out into the parks and to hang out. And we start inviting them to our homes and to our events, and to our Thanksgiving, to our Christmas, and they all want to come, and they want to be around us, and they want to hang out with us. And so this 360 ministry starts to grow of all these teens in Craiova saying, we want to be around Jesus followers. And so we got this ground being softened. They're wanting to be around people who love Jesus. And go to the next slide. And then we get to invite them to a camp in the summer where we have the coolest people they've ever met come and tell them stories of how when they were a teenager, they were so nervous they would rip out their hair. They thought no one could ever love them, but then they heard about this shepherd who went looking for one sheep that they didn't just want to stay with the 99, but they thought of the one, and that was Jesus who came and found them. And then when they say, are any of you here wanting to follow Jesus, the kids just run up and say, I want to follow the Jesus that you know. It's amazing what happened in this land where nothing was going on, and now there's all these teens. Next slide. As all of this was happening, something was starting to happen in us. It was hard. It's hard with our kids. It's hard. Everything's different. It's hard when you don't know what you're doing and it's going so well. And so I was sharing one day with, this is Anna. She was in grade 7 at the time. And she just said to me, Corey, there's this story from Elisha. And all God said to him was, you dig the ditches. And God said, I'll send the rain. And she just said, Corey, keep digging ditches. Keep digging ditches. And so we did. For 2 more years, we just kept working as hard as we could, digging the ditches. Next slide. But then it happened. I don't even know how. This is a painting of Moses with Aaron and Hur. Him holding him up. And what you don't see in this picture is that down in the valley, the battle is being won. Joshua is slaying the enemy. The soldiers are doing everything they could. But Moses is losing. He can't stand. He can't hold up his arms. And that was us. There's this amazing thing happening. Our relationships were finally getting to where we wanted them. People were wanting to come see Jesus. It was growing in ways we could never imagine, but for Aaron and I, we couldn't even hold up our arms anymore. And so in last August, we had to come home. It wasn't a planned thing. It was a broken thing. Not understanding how can it be both sides that we're winning but we're losing. And this is kind of where we're at still right now. It was churches like yours and our families that came along and started holding up our arms, carrying us, and we just thought, do you know what? I guess Romania's done. Next slide. But Anna's prophetic word was coming true. And so we got to go back. It was 7 months since we had left, and me and my wife went back for 10 days. And what we saw when we got there were the ditches full of water. Without us there, without our guiding, without us being a part of it, God had fulfilled his promise to fill the ditches. And if we had time, I would tell you stories about Lumi. She's the tall one. First time she heard us praying, she was just, are you allowed to talk to God like that? Am I allowed to talk to God like that? Or Irina, the short one, she's a gypsy orphan. There's nothing worse than being a gypsy orphan in Romania. Nobody gives you a second thought. But she is the coolest youth worker in the city of Craiova, and the teens love her. And she is changing their lives in miraculous ways. There's Robert. He was part of a gang in a little community called Craiovica. And he talks about how he was just the toughest and the meanest, and people in our 360 group were scared of him. And his life has just been changed as he started to learn the teachings of Jesus and to follow him. Next one. This is Bianca. She's our woman at the well, a grade 7 woman at the well. She wouldn't even talk to us when we were there, but it was after we left that she started reaching out to the youth workers that we have left behind and saying, I need to know if God would even love me. And meeting her on this last visit, she was just following us around and just, she's a new creation in God. And Catalina, she was our very first hero student in a class 5 years ago, and she's in her second year of teaching. She's raising up the fourth generation of hero students and helping them to become followers of Jesus through that program. Next one. And this is the team. This is the team that I'd love for you all to be able to get to meet, to hear about what each of them are doing as God continues to fill the ditches in the city of Craiova and to go forward. They're doing amazing work, and they're volunteers, and they're doing something so countercultural in saying, love God and love your neighbor. That goes against everything Romanian, but they're doing it. And then the last one. This is us last Sunday in Bucharest, and this was our see you later, till the next time, Romania. And when I look at this picture, what it says to me is that here you see a broken couple offering their lives to Jesus and saying, even though this is really hard, it's all yours, Jesus, and it always was. I want to thank you guys for what you've been a part of. And I don't know what the next part of Romania is going to look like for us or for our partnership in that, but God is doing his part. He's looking after it. And we're just really honored that we got to be part of it for this season of our lives. I hope he calls us back. I hope our kids get called back. I hope some of you maybe are called back to go. But it goes back to that beginning of just saying, God, this is the loaves and fishes I have. Use them for whatever you think would be the best. And just watch what he'll do with them. So I actually want to pray for you guys. I've been here for 12 hours, and I know that you have a mission field here in this city. And I want to see the kingdom of God move through each of you. So Father, thank you for Country Hills Church. Thank you for its leadership, for the people that you've brought here. Father, we don't need to go to Romania to be on mission for you. We just need to go out our front door. And so, Father, what I pray is that this will become a church full of people sharing stories of God using them in ways they never imagined possible. I pray that when they gather, that those are the stories that they're sharing of, can you believe that God did this? Help them to reach into those dark corners of all those people who aren't here this morning that need to be, Father God, that you'll just lay on their hearts a desire and just a passion to help them become found, those who are lost. Lord, thank you for the support and the partnership that we've had from this church. It's been such an honor and a blessing, and we're just excited to see where it's going to go next. We give you all the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen. And I wonder if before you sit down, we can pray for you.
Yes.
So can we just have like missions team and elders and leaders and staff and anybody else who wants to come up? Let's lay hands on Corey and pray for him as we have been. And I'm wondering if I can just ask Norma to pray on behalf of all of us. So come up and... more people. That's better. And we want to lay hands on Corey and pray for him and his family and his kids and direction and blessing. So Norma, would you pray?
Father, what a privilege it is this morning to gather with your people on this special day. What an honor it is for us to meet Corey for the first time, even though we've known each other online for many years. Thank you for the privilege of this family. We bring them before you, Father. We thank you that we've been part of their journey, and only you know what is in their hearts right now and what the future holds. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would pour on them mightily, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would heal their brokenness. And would you give them the joy and the future that they deserve in you, Father? We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want to just take a few minutes before our kids come up. You're going to sing a Hosanna song with them at the end to talk to you a little bit about what Corey's talked about. Because there's some people here today, maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're feeling broken. Maybe you're wondering, you know, how can all this stuff out here seem to be winning, but I seem to be losing. Now, when I was 10, my family went to a Toys R Us promotion. I don't know what it was about. I'm sure they were trying to sell toys or something like that. But we didn't go once, we went twice because of what they were doing. Now, I've never met royalty. I've never met a president. I don't have a selfie with our prime minister. I don't have any of that stuff. But on those two occasions, and remember, it's like 1985, 1986, I met some pretty big celebrities. And so we packed up in the car and we drove to London to meet these celebrities. Here's the guys I met right here, all right? So, yeah, right? Oh, yeah. David Hasselhoff from Knight Rider and Mr. T from the A-Team. I watched those shows. I had the toys. I was pumped, right? Has anyone ever met a celebrity? You ever met some type of celebrity? Okay. Here's how you know if you've met someone that it's affecting you and impacting you. It's how you respond to them. Now, a little over 2,000 years ago, another celebrity was coming into town. Now, this was like the high point of the Jewish year. It was the Passover. And so at least Jewish men, but usually the whole family where they could, would come from all over Israel and come to the capital city of Jerusalem for Passover celebration. And there was this guy named Jesus. And he was coming into town. And people heard about that. And so people were gathering on the day that they knew that Jesus was coming into town. Now, some people gathered because they'd heard Jesus had performed miracles. Some people gathered because they wanted Jesus to be their king. They'd heard he's the new king of the Jews, and they wanted him to overthrow the Romans and set them free from that. And still others gathered, as scripture tells us, because they heard about this guy named Lazarus who lived close by, who was dead. Some of them knew him, and now he was alive again, and so they gathered. So we know when you meet a celebrity, when you meet someone important, when you meet someone you can't wait to meet, that it's been significant by how you respond to that person. So this morning, we're going to look at the response of three different groups of people who were there that day. And many of them, when we look at their lives, and many of them, when you consider where they were actually at, had a great deal of brokenness. And we can see that in some of their responses. We want to look at the Pharisees, we want to look at the crowds, and look at those who would eventually follow Jesus. And I want you to find yourself in the narrative today. We're not going to take a whole lot of time with this, but I want you to try and find yourself in the narrative. It's not fiction. It's not make-believe. These are real people doing real things with real responses. And I want to see who you identify with. Let me give you a little bit of background. The day before, Jesus rides into town on a donkey that he instructed his disciples to go find in a miraculous way. He's in Bethany. It's a small town close by, and he's at the house of Mary and Martha. And while he's there, Mary breaks a perfume jar and anoints his feet with this perfume, a sweet-smelling perfume, very expensive perfume. It's an act of worship. And she doesn't know it, but it's a precursor to getting him prepared for his upcoming burial after his crucifixion. She doesn't know that, but it's kind of a precursor, a foreshadowing of that. And she's worshiping because if you look at Scripture and all the things that Jesus did for her life personally, there was a lot to worship for. She's also worshiping because her brother was Lazarus. Her brother was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. And so she worshiped him. And a day after that, Jesus comes riding into town. And John 12 says that lots of people were there because they had seen Lazarus come back to life, or they heard about him. And so they were there to worship Jesus too. And they took palm branches and they shouted Hosanna, and they took their coats and they took palm branches and they set them all out along the way as kind of a red carpet for this new king, this celebrity, this guy Jesus, who they were hoping that maybe he can do in my life what he did in the life of Lazarus. You know, I've got some death, I've got some brokenness, I've got some hard stuff in my life. Maybe he can do that for me too. Maybe some of those people there needed some physical healing. Maybe emotionally they were wrecked. Maybe their families were just a mess. But they went to see Jesus because they heard he'd done some things in people's lives. And maybe you're here today for that same reason. Maybe you've heard Jesus has done some things. Maybe you know some people in whose life Jesus has done some things. Maybe Jesus has done some things in your life. And so we come and we meet with Jesus. And John 12 says this, beginning at verse 12. You follow it on the screen. This is called the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now this word Hosanna means save us now. How more blunt can you get? They're out there shouting to Jesus, "Save us now, Jesus." Clearly, they have some brokenness. Clearly, they have some need. But the reality is that some of the people who shouted, "Save us now," who shouted Hosanna, who shouted blessings on the one who's coming in God's name, blessings on the one who would be king, would a few days later shout, "Crucify him." Now, it's interesting to if you follow through John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all the things that Jesus does. In fact, John 14, 15, 16 are some of the most important teaching that Jesus ever gave, because in John 12, Jesus rides into town. And then from that point on, he eats a Passover meal with his disciples, where he gets down on his knees and he washes their feet and he says, "You guys need to serve each other this way. This is the new pattern of love." And then he says, "This Passover meal you once had represents something different. It's now my body and my blood." And then he teaches them all sorts of things. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. He teaches them about abiding in him. And then in John 17, he prays. He prays, and he prays out loud, and he prays with them there hearing him, because it's important. He wants to help them hear how he connects to his Father. And he prays for himself. He prays for his followers right there. And he prays for everyone who would follow him still. And so John 17, 1-5, Jesus prays this. After saying all these things, so all this stuff he taught them, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you've given me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory, into the glory we shared before the world began." Now, this Easter season, our theme is "It is finished." And on Friday, we're going to look more at that final, one of the last words of Jesus on the cross: "It is finished." But here in verse 4, Jesus says, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Is he contradicting himself? So he's basically praying to God, "You know, I'm finished all the stuff you gave me to do, Father." But then on the cross, he says, "It is finished." Is he contradicting himself? No. Because what he's saying to the Father in that moment is that this part of my journey, the things you gave to me to do when I lived and breathed and walked, I've completed. There's more stuff to do, but I've completed this part. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and the term he used meant paid in full. What did he mean by, "I've completed this work"? There's a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley. Lots of you may know him, and I want to give him full credit for what he says about this passage, because he says it in a way I think is so relevant and really impacted me. Here's what he said. It's as if Jesus is saying, at this juncture, before I go to the cross, I've already glorified you on earth. And I have accomplished the work which you've given me to do. It was his way of saying, I came to explain you to mankind. I've done everything I can to make you so personable, so here, so present. I've accomplished that part. And then he goes on to say this. I love this phrase. Jesus took the guesswork out of God. So Jesus is anointed, and he comes into town, and he meets for a Passover meal, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he gives them the Lord's Supper as a gift and something to do again and again to remember. And then he teaches them about the Holy Spirit and his presence coming in them. Once he goes away, it's better. And he talks about abiding in him who is the true vine. You're the branches. I want to bear fruit through you. And then he prays this prayer. I've accomplished this. What did he do? He showed them the way to the Father. Philip actually asks this in this time period. He says, show us the Father, that would be enough. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God's like, you look to Jesus. If you want to get to God, you have to go through Jesus. If you want to know how to relate to God, you look at how Jesus, the Son, relates to God. Because he said, not I have good teaching about God, not I'm going to be a martyr for God, not I'm going to set up a religious system about God. He said, I am God. And if you know me, you know him. Jesus proved that he is the way. So what does this have to do with Palm Sunday? What does it have to do with you? John says there was a large crowd that gathered that day outside Jerusalem to meet Jesus. There were three different groups of people there, the Pharisees, the crowds, and his followers. And each one of them responded differently. In fact, in verses 17 to 19 in John 12, we read this. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, so they'd already had some connection with Jesus somewhere before, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. So they're spreading the news. They maybe aren't following him. They know something about this Jesus guy. That was the reason so many of them went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. In other words, and later they say, we need to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus too. I don't know if you knew that, but they had a death plot after Lazarus as well. And so what does this have to do with you? Well, as you listen and consider the narrative of meeting outside town, Jesus coming in, that Jesus had shown the way to the Father, and when you interact with and meet and consider Jesus, when you experience Jesus, you experience God, and you have to respond. There's some way that you respond. And so I want to look at the way those people respond as we close. Some of you here today are going to respond the way the Pharisees did. They heard about Jesus. They had the truth. But something just was off. They became bitter. They rejected truth, and in doing so, they rejected Jesus. In fact, they fought against him. Some people here, your response to Jesus, when life gets hard, when you don't understand everything, when you're looking for something but it's not quite working out, when you want to have control, when you want to be in charge of your own life, you're going to choose to reject Jesus, just like the Pharisees. So that's one way you can respond to Jesus, is to reject him. But some of you here today will respond like the crowd. So if the Pharisees are over here rejecting Jesus, the crowd's kind of sitting in the middle. And people in the crowd respond in one of three ways. One way is some of them would reject Jesus eventually. They would call out, crucify him too. They'd join the Pharisees in that. They would have their hearts hardened and they would reject. But there's other kind of in the middle where they're riding this fence, right? So they hear about Jesus, they go out, they sing Hosanna, they participate in excitement and in the crowd and what's going on and in the Passover feast, and maybe they watch the crucifixion. They see all that's going on. But then after it's all over, after the dust settles, they just kind of move on. They just kind of move on. And so it's not that they reject Jesus, but they desert him. And some of you here today are like that. You come and go into church now and then. You get involved in some stuff. You know about Jesus. Maybe he's done some things in your life. Maybe you made some sort of decision earlier in life. But when life gets tough, when you feel broken, when you feel like you're losing, some of you are going to just kind of move on. Yeah, that didn't really work out for me. And you're going to desert Jesus, and you're going to miss out on the best response, because some of the people in the crowd, and for sure at least 11 of Jesus' closest followers, responded in a different way. And they remained. Why is it important that we understand that they remained? We need to look back to what Jesus taught during the Passover meal. In John 15, Jesus talks about remaining. Remember I said that 14, 15, 16 of John's gospel, probably some of the most important teaching Jesus ever gave. It's kind of his last instructions to his followers. He says this in verse 4, remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. In a few minutes, the kids are going to come up. And so I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up, and whoever's going downstairs to give them their cue? Is anyone going downstairs to give them their cue? Did Robin work that out with someone? No? Somebody go downstairs. Tell the kids to get ready to come up. Worship team, come up. In a minute, we're going to sing Hosanna. And we're going to be like that crowd. And we're going to wave palm branches. And we're going to sing. But listen. Jesus accomplished what he intended. He gave us the way to the Father. He went the next step and he paid the price in full. And then he rose again. And Jesus says, it's going to get tough. Many of you are going to desert me. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And it wasn't just Peter who said, I'll never do that. The others said, I will never deny you. And the moment Jesus was arrested, everyone fled. Everybody fled. And after he was crucified, the disciples are hiding, afraid, troubled, broken, disturbed. Jesus, you said all this good stuff was going to happen, but look at my life. Look at where I'm at. Don't you see me? Don't I matter? And Jesus says, remain. And so while we sing, this isn't the most important moment you're going to have. But while we sing, I want you to consider that. Am I going to remain in Jesus? Because there's going to be days you're going to desert him. There's going to be times you're going to be tempted to reject him. There's going to be days you're going to question. You're going to wonder if it's real or true. There's days you're going to sin. There's days you're going to fail. Right? Yeah. But Jesus says, remain. You can trust me. I'm sending my spirit to be in you. I've given you a hope and a peace beyond anything you can ever ask or imagine. Remain. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Keep connected to me, and I'll bear fruit through you. You can't bear fruit on your own. You can't do life on your own. You can't do great things for God on your own. You can dig ditches, and God can fill them with rain. But I encourage you, when it's tough, when the service is over, when you don't feel like coming to church, when you don't feel like going to a small group, when you don't feel like talking to another person about your relationship with Jesus, when it's tough, when things happen to you that you have no control over, I encourage you to remain. And that's the question. Will you remain in Jesus? I want you to think about that today as we sing. I want you to think about that as we leave. I want you to think about the words that we're singing. Hosanna, it means save now. Do you know what Jesus does when you reject, when you dismiss him, when you just kind of want to put him on a shelf, and when you're troubled and he never condemns. He never condemns. He'll convict you sometimes and he'll pull you back. He asks you to come back again and again. Run back to me. Come back to me. Abide. Press into me. Remain in me. I'll remain in you. Remain in me. Continue to love me by obeying me, and you'll experience all the stuff that I've promised, all the things that you desire. And so I encourage you to continue to remain. Would you stand with me as we pray? And the kids are going to get ready to wave their palm branches. But as they're waving palm branches, I want you to remember back to this. And when this week hits, and the next week, and the next week, when you've eaten all your Easter chocolate from your kids that they don't know you're eating, and all of that's done, and then life hits, I want you to remember Jesus' words. He's not here on a donkey. He's not here physically, but he's here. And he says to us today, remain in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thanks for Corey and Aaron and their girls. We pray your blessing on them. Thanks for his life and the encouragement he is to us. May we continue to encourage him. We pray your guidance or your blessing in his next steps forward. Father, I pray for each and every person here who's in the same place, just wanting to live for you and follow you, maybe not sure the next steps. Maybe there's some hard things. Maybe there's some brokenness. Maybe there's been days they've wanted to desert you. Maybe there's days they've wanted to reject you. But here we are today, and I ask over each one, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us and encourage us to remain, and that you would bear fruit through us. And so this morning, God, we say, Hosanna, save now. We bless you for being our King. Mm-hmm. We bless you for coming, sent by your Father to not just explain the Father to us, but so that we can understand God. And we thank you for being the way and the truth and the life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think the kids will come. I hear them. So they're coming.
I hear them. Singing out, praise is rising.
Come every way.
Thanks so much, kids. And parents, in case you're wondering, still go downstairs, check your kids out down there. If you're able to stay for coffee and visit for a little bit, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much, Corey, for sharing this morning. Appreciate that. And thank you for coming. Hope you can join us on Good Friday at 10 a.m. and then again next week at 10 a.m. and bring some food for the food bank, for the House of Friendship. May we be a blessing this Easter season. Lord bless you as you go. If you can stack the chairs, that'd be awesome. See you next week.